You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead,
I'm so excited to introduce you to my friend, Michael Rogers. Can you give him a round of applause?
Thank you, brother. Excellent, excellent. Whew. All right. Yeah, I've been thinking, actually, I want to go with the theme for this service and kind of help you to understand what was going on when I met Billy. And so think of me as Woody. And Woody, if you notice, in the beginning of the very first Toy Story movie, Woody has an issue, and his issue is that he's got a lot of people who are following him, he's got a lot of people who are listening to him, he's got a lot of people who are helping him, but he doesn't have a lot of people that he's actually calling friend. And so all of a sudden, his world gets completely upended by this guy over here, Buzz Lightyear, and this guy all of a sudden is not like anybody else, and he seems to be kind of going solo, but he's trying to figure out how to fit into the society and everything. And over the course of the time, what they find out is that they both needed each other. And they were both friends. Well, I'm Woody, and Billy is my Buzz. Yeah. See, you're laughing already. I haven't even told the punchline yet. Here was the thing, is I knew that I needed to be in a situation where I had friends outside of my church. Because, listen, pray for your pastors. It is difficult for us to find friends. Because every time we decide to trust someone as a friend, we give them information about who we are, we're also giving ammunition. And they have to decide whether to pocket that ammunition or use it. So pray for Billy and pray for Mandy as they are going through things, because they are doing their best to try to create a loving community among you. And sometimes it can get really lonely and you could feel like you're the only one not getting the love. And I knew that that was a possibility. I knew it could happen. And so I was part of a group called Church Fuel. And what I wanted to do was just find some people who were friends. But Church Fuel really wasn't that kind of thing. It was really about giving me a coach once a month and giving me curriculum I could teach and give me resources that I could use to lead my church. But it really didn't lend toward friendships. And then we were watching a video teaching one time and they asked us to put in the chat where people were from. And there was this guy named Billy Holden who put in that he was from Lafayette. And I was like, hey, I'm in Burlington, Indiana, which is between here and Kokomo. Maybe we can meet up. And he was crazy enough to say, okay. And so we got a chance to get together and to talk to each other. And this is what I found out at the time was that he was a church planter. And I was a traditional church pastor. And I needed someone to challenge my comfort. And he needed someone to help him know how to grow a church. And so we were able to talk with each other and share with each other. And at the time, I felt like I was the wise one because I'm older. I don't know if you could notice or not, but I thought I'd be the wise one and I'd be sharing. But what I found was that we had this friendship that developed. And all of a sudden, we were Samuels and Jonathans and Nathans to each other. Years later, God would call my wife and I to plant a church. And about the time that Billy started creating more of an established field of what he was doing, he knew where he was and what he was accomplishing, and this place started to explode. I was starting over, and I was able to go to him, and he was like, okay, this is what a church plant looks like, this is what's different, and this is how it goes. And so we were able to be that together. And so Buzz and Woody ride again, and we were able to help each church do what they're doing. We are in Ardmore, Oklahoma, and we are doing a thing called The Jar. We believe that God filled us with his love and his joy and his peace and his patience, his kindness, his goodness, and his faithfulness with leads to our self-control, but not so that we can be good people, so that we can empty it for others. And so we have asked God, now we've started to realize as we've done that, God does the filling, but God also does the emptying, and he decides where that is and who that is and what that's about. And so we realized that God was calling us to be a part of a movement that's happening in America today, where we are a church of small groups, not a church with small groups. And so he led us into some content creation, and we somehow ended up with a TV channel and a couple of TV shows and radio and podcasts and books and all of those things. And And that gave us an opportunity to reach people in a different way. And we really are focusing on our Gen Z group that are coming up, but they're trying to figure out, how do I be a part of a church? Because we've all had some issue with church at some point. We call it PTSD, post-traumatic sanctuary disorder. You've had it too, I can tell. And so if you're struggling with that and you can't walk into a church, then you have to realize that walking into a church is not necessary to be the church. But what is necessary, you can go out in nature and worship, but you can't go out in nature and church. And so we needed to give them an opportunity to gather with other people on purpose so that they could grow in what they were learning and also begin to put it into practice and come back and have somebody hold them accountable to doing that. You guys are doing something. Billy's going to talk later about this thing called Connect Four, and you're going to get a chance to do this very kind of thing. We believe that God is calling us to create all of that. And so I contacted Billy, and I want us to get a chance to go out and tell people about it, but also to help other churches in what they're doing. Because we're not against the traditional church model. We're all for it. We are an addition to that for people who can't walk into the building. And so think of us that way, okay? So I said, Billy, can I preach? He's like, yeah, come on down. Here's the sermon that you're supposed to do. And then he sent me the wrong one. He sent me last week's, and we didn't know until I'd already figured out how I was going to do it. So Wednesday, I was like, what's this look like? And he said, that's great. I preached it last week. So I'm like, well, what's the next one? And he said, well, the next one is, you know, first is you're one friend away. This is one, you're one community away. And I was like, actually, that fits the jar better. That actually works better for me. But since you made this mistake, I need you to do me a favor. And so he promised me that somewhere in the sanctuary, there was going to be a QR code for our church. I don't know where he decided to put it, but there's a QR code where you could find out all about our church here somewhere. I think he hid it on me. But if you want to find out about the jar, you can take a picture of my backside. You'd be the first one to voluntarily do that. So I appreciate you. And you can find out more about the jar. And that's what we're about, okay? But today we're going to talk about being one community away. And here's just the truth. In our culture today, in Western culture, we really have a hard time with being in community, partly because we have been raised to be individuals, and we have raised in rugged individualism. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We do everything we can to try to make sure that we have the freedoms that we deserve, and we want to do it all on our own. And so we often miss out on the opportunities that community gives us. And then we come to Christianity, and when we get talked to, when we hear about all these benefits that we can get and all of these responsibilities that we can say yes to, and we think, yeah, I want to do that, but we're still thinking of me. And I understand why. Because if you have been reading any of Paul lately in the Bible, Paul a lot of times will try to give you an idea of what it means for you personally to believe. But he's most of the time talking about the church. When we look at our English, we see the word you and we just think, oh, he's talking to me. But most of the time, the you in the Bible is plural. And yes, he's saying it to you, but he's saying it for the whole community. But when he got to where he was ready to write Romans, he had taken all of the clues and all of the hints that he had given to all in all the other books, and he kind of coalesced them into one theological statement about what it means to follow Jesus, and it's called the book of Romans. So if you've ever wondered what Christians believe, Romans would be a place that you would start. I prefer you starting in the Gospel of John, so you find out about Jesus first. But after you found out about who Jesus is in John, go to Romans and you can hear what Paul would say is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Starts in chapter 1 and he says the gospel has the power to save, not you and me. We can't save anybody, but the gospel, the good news, has the power to save. And then he says, you know, everybody in the world has an opportunity to know who God is because God sowed it into creation. But for some reason, even though he sowed it into creation, there are people who pretend that he doesn't exist. So God created this people, and in chapter 2, he says these people called the Jews were his chosen people, and what they were given were the law and the prophets, so they would understand exactly who God is and what he expects. And then in chapter 3, he says, and neither one of them could get it right. There was not one of them that was righteous, not even one. And so God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for that. In other words, we don't have to be righteous. We have to take on his righteousness. And the way we do that is simply by faith. So in chapter 4, he says, look, Abraham, before he ever did anything good, believed in God, and it was credited to him. It was counted to him. It was put in his account as righteousness. And because of that, we can have peace with God. So in chapter 5, he says, we have peace with God, and it was what God always intended. As a matter of fact, you read a part of there in chapter 5 where he talks about Adam and Jesus, and we often go and look at that and we think of original sin. The next time you read Romans 5, I want you to think of original grace, because grace is the heart of the truth of God. And what he was saying is, yes, death came in through the first man, Adam, but he was always intending that we would recognize that so that when the second man came, his death would bring life to us. And then in chapter 6, he says, now, by the way, if you think that didn't affect you at all, this is your opportunity to understand that when he died and rose again, he gave us a chance to die and rise again too. And we have this chance to have a righteousness that is built off of God. Instead of saying we have to follow these laws, we say we get to follow these things. Instead of saying we have to be right in order for God to love us, we say, man, God loves us. I want to be right. And that's different. And if you are here for the very first time and you have never heard this message, I understand, because we're in Ardmore, Oklahoma, and a lot of people in Ardmore, Oklahoma have been grown up with a Christianity that is built on shame. There's something wrong with you. God fixed it. God is all about guilt. What I mean by that is you've done wrong things, but I love you. So I'm going to take care of the penalty for the wrong things, and then I'm going to change your whole nature. I'm going to make you completely new. But if we say that, then maybe we would think there's something wrong with the law. So in chapter 7, Paul says, there's nothing wrong with the law. The only problem with it is that it couldn't save anybody. It could show us that we were sinful, but it couldn't do anything about it. So he ends chapter 7 by saying, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But he immediately answers, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from that. So in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Note what the law could not do, the Spirit now does. And you, instead of following the rules so that Jesus will love you, know that Jesus loves you, so you get to walk in the Spirit. Oh, come on. There's an amen in there somewhere. Come on. That's good preaching. Okay? All right? Now, we get confused because chapters 9, 10, and 11 go back and say, well, what about the Jews? And we get a little lost in that because most of us are not Jews who have come to know Christ. We're Gentiles. We're the people that he was talking to at the very beginning of the book. And so we read 9, 10, and 11, we're like, what does this matter? Well, it kind of matters because he's telling us that if God was willing to go outside of the chosen people and save us, what makes us think we're safe? If we don't listen to him and we don't understand that he has made us completely new creations, if he got rid of the natural root, what if he gets rid of the grafted root? We've got to be careful that we stay abiding in Jesus. And then we get to the end of chapter 11, and he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And he's talking about Jesus. It's all him. It's all him. It's not all you. Some of you need to hear that today. It ain't about you. It's about him. And that's a good thing, because that means that we have somebody that we can trust who is faithful every single time. And because he is faithful, we can trust what he says. So we get to chapter 12, and we read, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we are still thinking of ourselves as individuals. But Paul is making a transition. He's been telling us what the gospel is, but he's going to begin to tell us what the community of God looks like. So when he says, don't be conformed to this world, he's not just talking to you personally about how you act. He's talking about us as a community and how we're different. One of our favorite YouTubers and TikTokers is this guy from England, and he's talking about how Americans are built different. If you haven't, just put Americans Built Different. I bet he pops up on your feed. And you will love it because he just talks about the difference in America. We talk about distance in hours instead of miles or kilometers because we're used to traveling those long distances. You go over to Europe and you get everywhere by train. But you come here and you got to drive a car hours. We drove 14 hours to get here, 15, 16. You hurt me. Why'd you? You could just said, yes, honey, 14. It would have been fine. It's my lovely wife. She preaches with me every Sunday and is an amazing woman of God. I derailed myself now. I know where I am. So here's the thing. In chapter 12, we are learning about community. So when he says, don't be conformed, we have to be a brand new kind of community. We have to say, in our community, things are going to be done differently. The first thing he does is he kind of lifts some of the gifts that help us to get there. And it's a short list that is very similar to 1 Corinthians 12. So if you're a Bible nerd, you can look at those two and kind of match them up. But don't get lost in that. What he's saying is we all have a part to play in this community. And whatever our gifting is, there's a place for us in the community of God. And so then he gets to chapter 12, verse 9. And I'm about to preach, so I want to pray first. I promise we won't be here till 12:30, I promise. Pray with me. Father, this is your word. And it is important because it is how we know your character and how we know what you have to say about yourself and about us. But how we can have a relationship with you and with each other that's greater than anything the world can offer. So we come into your word humbly. And we ask you, God, that you would please honor us and bless us with your wisdom. So, Father, I ask you to remove me from this teaching. Let only your truth pass through my lips. If there's anything that comes from me, no matter how funny or witty or silly or dumb or boring or exciting it is, I pray that it's quickly forgotten. But if it's yours, if it rings with your truth and it drips with your grace, then I pray, God, it takes root in the heart of every person here so that we might be different, so that we might be changed, so that we might be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's take a look at Romans 12, 9. And I love the NLT because I used to use the ESV and we started using the NLT. It's a little easier to understand, but the reason it is because it's not afraid to slap you in the face with what it's got to say. All right? So Romans 12, 9 is like that. You ready to get slapped? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So if it slaps you, just turn the other cheek, okay? All right, here we go. Chapter 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Let me tell you why that's important in our community. Because they don't get it anywhere else. Because I don't know if you know this. I don't know if it's even okay to say from your pulpit. So I apologize if it isn't. People suck. People are trouble. And everywhere you go, there are people out there who can pretend to love you to get what they want. And one of the things that I teach, anytime I'm mentoring a pastor, I tell him, I said, be careful of the guy who comes up to you and gives you his resume the first time he comes to your church. Like he's been attending for 3 or 4 weeks and he comes up to you and he tells you how he was a deacon and he led a small group and he did some teaching on times and the preacher even let him preach once in a while. And what he's doing is he's interviewing for a job. And his intention is to show his importance to your ministry. He hasn't even learned how to love your people yet. He doesn't know how to serve your ministry. So be careful because he's pretending to love what you're doing, but what he really loves is what he's doing. Now, if that was you and you've just recently had that conversation with Billy, I'm so sorry to do this in front of everybody, but I didn't mention your name. So it's okay, Bob. You don't have to worry about, no, just kidding. I don't even know if there's a, is there a Bob in here?
There was in first service.
Was in first service. So that's, you just got to be careful. Holy Spirit, take over. Okay. All right. So what we have to recognize is when people come in here, they are looking for something different. They've already experienced what the world has to offer. They know what they're going to do. And when they walk in, they think that's what you're going to do too. And so when you start to love on them, their first reaction is going to be, oh, okay, what do you want? Is it money? I don't have any money. You're barking up the wrong tree, right? Is it friendship? I don't know. I haven't decided whether I even like you, right? Is it people in the seats? Is that it? Are you waiting for me to get baptized? I don't even know who Jesus is. I'm not sure what's going on. And they are afraid to believe that your love is genuine. That's how the ESV says it. Let love be genuine. And out there, love means something different. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he talks about how there are four loves. Three of them are human, and one of them is divine. First one is storge. It's about family. Have you ever had a family member, and you're like, I know he's like that, but he's my brother, right? I gotta love him, right? Storge is obligated love because you are family, and even if they are not worthy of that love, your job is to love them because they're blood, right? It's a simplified version, but that gives you an idea, okay? The next level up is actually eros, which is a love between two people that becomes intimate and turns into marriage and things like that. The third, the highest human love is actually called philos. And philos is brotherly love. It's when you get together with somebody, and like I do with Billy, and he's my brother from another mother. We cannot talk to each other for a year and a half. And when we get together, it's like, you know, big hugs. And all it does is give us more stories to share. Right? And that's philos. Okay? The reason I say all this is because there's a higher love called agape. And agape is a divine love. It's an unconditional love. It means I love you anyway. It's it's God saying, I'm your daddy, and I love you anyway. I just don't want to leave you the way you are. And I don't like some of the things that you're doing, but I love you. That's unconditional love, and it's godly love, and it's something that's hard for us to attain. And it's like Paul knew that, because the very next thing he says, I want to add to you a little bit. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Why should you care about hating what is wrong and holding tightly to what is good? That's because in order to love people, you have to be willing to not do the bad things. And you got to be willing to do the good things. And then he says, love each other with genuine affection. The first love is agape. The second love is brotherly affection. And he actually took two of those words and smashed them together. Philo, storge. And when he mashed them together, what he meant was, you have an obligation to love the person next to you. Love them like a friend. Y'all didn't hear me. Listen, if you are brand new to innovation, I can promise you this is the kind of place I'm talking about. You're going to get loved and you're going to wonder. But the reason is because they know if they're going to be part of this community, they have an obligation to love every single person that walks into the door. They don't even have to know you. And they're going to love you the best they can like a friend. They may not be able to love you unconditionally yet, but they're going to love you as family. Because in our community, love wins. Every time, love wins. And what I have found is hate is only strong while it's happening, but hate cannot sustain itself. Love has sustaining power. It makes you feel like it could go on forever, and it can, because it comes from God. God is love. But God is not love like storge or eros or philos. And anytime we take one of those loves, we take eros and we make it the highest love. Whenever we do that and we say, it's more important that we have our love story than anything else in the world, C.S. Lewis said, when you make love a god, it becomes a demon. And it starts speaking things into your heart that are against God, but you don't want them to be because you think eros is the most important thing that can happen in your life. But the most important thing that can happen to your life is that you find out God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would have eternal life. And when you get love like that, it changes all your other loves. So as we look into this, we realize in our community, if love wins for God, love wins for us. And we love each other. That's the first thing. Then he says in later in the verse 10, and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. Now, whenever I do marriage counseling, one of the things that I would always tell people, and this isn't always true for every single person, I know there are some exceptions, but for the most part, when a woman comes into a marriage situation, what she wants to know is that, am I secure? Am I safe? Can I trust you? Are you gonna help provide for me? Are you gonna let me be the woman God called me to be, or are you gonna try to make me something else? I wanna be secure in the idea that I can be an individual and be loved by God and have a calling on my life and be your partner. So husbands, if you've been messing this up, this is free. This wasn't even in my notes, okay? What you can do is provide the security for her to be the woman God called her to be. Ladies, stop complaining about who's staying at home and who's working. Let each woman be her own woman. And men, respect that and give them the security they need to be what God's calling them to be. On the other side of that, though, men, what we need most is respect. I want to know that you respect me. My love is like a ruddy man among 10,000. So, like, we want to know that if there were 10,000 Brad Pitts up here, you'd still pick me. Right? I am that guy. I'm him. When you talk to me, I'm him. Right? But here's the problem. In our society today, respect, we think of respect, respect is earned. So it's very easy for the women in my counseling sessions to say, yeah, but he hasn't earned it. Because respect is earned. Listen, honor is bestowed. Honor is bestowed. It says, I know you may not be living up to your position, but I honor your position anyway. That's why it says in this, it doesn't say in the scripture, in the Ten Commandments, respect your mother and father. It says, honor your mother and father. Because they have a position in your life. You may not like what they do. You may not be able to respect what they do, but you can honor that position anyway. And the same way with your husband. You have to honor the position he's in. He's got stresses you don't know anything about because he's trying to protect you from them. He's also scared to tell you because you won't respect him if you find out that he's messed another thing up. But if you honor him anyway, then all of a sudden he is freed to secure you so that you can honor him more. So he secures you more and you honor him more. And before you know it, you have a blessed marriage and everybody else looking around like, what did they do different? Right? In the same way, you must honor every person in this room because they are a child of God in need of a Savior who loves Jesus or is learning about Jesus and deserves, because of their position as a child under the tutelage of God, you honor them. So honor has to flow everywhere. So we're going to honor you. Now, we have a group of kids that come on Wednesday nights to the Jar. We call it J-Teens because we're not as imaginative as Billy. We could probably come up with a better thing. Billy's church is perfectly named Innovation because if you stick around long enough, you're going to find a new crazy thing Billy's going to do. Okay? He's innovating all the time. But we're not quite there, so we just do J-Teens. But these kids, we're in the poorest neighborhood in Ardmore, Oklahoma, which is in between Dallas and Oklahoma City, and have dreams of being as big as both of them and probably will never happen. They're a city of 25,000 that wants to be 150,000, and it's probably never going to happen. And so they make all their decisions around that. And so they have left the northeast side to kind of rot. And that's where the poorer kids are, and we have church right in the middle of that. And when we do, these kids are walking to our church. A lot of times bringing their younger siblings, and sometimes their guardians, and we have to say guardians instead of parents because it's usually grandma and grandpa or aunt and uncle or sister or brother that's raising them. They don't even know where they are. If we were in a normal church setting, we would never let our kids walk out of our building and walk home in the dark in that neighborhood. We don't have any choice. We don't have guardians who are going to pay enough attention to come and get them. We've got to let them go. Now, if you guys want to donate a 15-passenger van to us, we will gladly accept that as the abundance of God, and we will go pick them up. But right now, we've got to do that. But guess what? When they come in, they are rugged and nasty and mean. The other day, they dropped the F-bomb right in the middle of a line trying to get ready. We were feeding them Wingstop, too. And he didn't want to throw an F-bomb out there in the middle of it. And my wife said, you know what? It's not how we talk here. You're going to have to go to the back of the line until you learn how to honor the people around you. You'd think he had a 15-year prison sentence. Had to wait another 30 seconds for some wings, right? But we got to teach these kids how to honor each other because they have no respect for each other already. And if we want to teach them respect, we've got to first get them to the place where they're worthy of respect, because you earn respect. But in this case, we can say you need to honor the people, the kids around you. And then you need to take that honor and honor the kids at school. And it's making a change in their lives. Listen, it can also make a change here. There are people who are walking in the door, and if you expect them to already know all the rules, you're going to be very upset. They don't know the rules, and that's okay. We want the person who just came in and doesn't know the rules and the person who's been here for 10 years and made all the rules to come together and honor each other as children of God. All right, I'm just going to start talking to her because she laughs at everything I say, and you people are not laughing at all. You got to get with the program. You got to make me feel good, okay? I'm a guest speaker. Didn't Billy talk to you about this? Okay. It is, it's actually like, he got me again. Oh, he got me again. All right. Love wins. Honor flows. Why is that? Here's the truth. You can't do it. You can't do it. You know why? Because you're people. And you have blind spots and you have issues. You have things that are going on in your life. And sometimes you get a little blind tunnel vision. And you forget that there are people around you who care whether or not you notice them in the sanctuary or in the lobby or out at Walmart when you walk by them. Like, I just went to church with that guy. Why didn't he say hi to me? We all have that. So you know what we need? God to reign. We need God to do that for us, in us, so that we can do it for others. And so it says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Doesn't say to serve Bob. Says serve the Lord. So if Bob comes in, you're not here to serve him. You're here to serve the Lord. But the way that you serve the Lord is by honoring Bob. If you're wondering how that works, remember that old passage? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you naked and we clothed you? When did we see you in prison and we came to visit you? And he said, surely, as you have done these to the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me. Now that's the king talking. So we don't say the least of these. We say the least of us because we recognize in that passage, we're the these. We don't get to say the least of these about the people around us. That puts us on one level and them on another. And that's not honoring. We are the least of us. Because we are the least of us, we can serve God and love him and be okay. All right, that's cool. How in the world do we do that? Pastor, it's great. You talked about all this and you told us what kind of place to have. How do we manage this? And the rest of the passage, Paul kind of lays that out. It's very simple. I wish I had another half hour to preach this, but I'm just going to go with this right here. Rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice. Find joy in our confident hope. One of the things we do at the Jar is there's a point where we ask people to write down the three things that they've seen God do last week in their lives. Because we want to connect our extraordinary God to real life. We want them to see that it builds their testimony, but it also gives them a chance to rejoice in what he is doing. Because there are so many times when we get no or not yet, and we think God isn't listening anymore. But if every week we're going back and seeing three reasons why we can say God is working, then when he says no or not yet, we can wait. Because the next part is be patient in tribulation. Because you're a church, and that means you're full of people, and there's going to be problems. You ever seen this before? There's the church, there's the steeple, open the door, and there's the problem. People are messy, and it doesn't matter what we do. You're not going to get less messy. Look, I know you're looking for him for guidance. You're looking to her for guidance, but Billy and Mandy are messy. They have blind spots, and they make bad decisions. They do things that they think God's telling them that maybe they just wanted themselves. And you can look back, and you can say, oh, I can't believe he made that decision. I have a 5,600-square-foot thing. What do we need that for? We could use that money to do ministry in town. And you can complain about the decisions he's making, or you can recognize people are messy, and whether you agree with his decision or not, you honor his position by saying yes to his decision. And when you do that, you show the world something different. And now all of a sudden you're a city on a hill. Now all of a sudden you have something that others don't have. So you're patient in tribulation and you keep on praying for each other. Listen, in our world, we have a whole bunch of devotionals that tell us how to pray for ourselves. How do we get there in Christianity where our whole idea when we go to pray is a laundry list of what God can do in our lives? What if we started praying for each other? What if you don't even know who Jesus is yet? Pray. What if you've known for 20 years and he hadn't answered that one prayer in 20 years? Pray. What if God is waiting for you to pray for someone? What if, not because he can't do it without you, because he's going to teach you something when he does it? So keep on praying. Keep on praying. And then it says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Now, we always think of money, we think of contributing, but let's think of everything else that we can contribute, because that gives us an opportunity for each and every one of us to have something to give instead of waiting for God to bless us with a bunch of money to give. The beauty of Christianity is not that we can come to get. The beauty of Christianity is we can come to a place like this to give, and if we need to get, it's already being provided. If all of us come to give, none of us will have to come to get. If all of us come to get, Billy is going to be tired. Last thing is host. Maybe it's your first time here. I hope what you saw was a church that was willing to host you. They even give you a boot without any snakes in it, just to prove to you that they're thinking of you. You know why? Because at Innovation and at the Jar, love wins, honor flows, and God reigns. Let me pray for you. Father, we're nervous with silence because what if the kids speak up? What if nothing happens? What if I sit here for a while in silence and I don't feel anything? What if you do? What would happen in your life that would be different if you found a community where when you got to sit in silence, God was speaking to you? What if every time he spoke to you, it wasn't just about you? It was about that person in aisle 3 that really needs to know the Lord, and that one in row 4 that really needs to understand how his anger is affecting his wife, and that one in the back row who just came in for a few minutes and they came after the music and they're leaving before the prayer because they're upset and nervous about what it means to be part of this community. What if he's calling you and the you is plural? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your spiritual act of service for the sake of the kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me.